It's that sudden stop, ain't it? Y'all remember that song? Who, you do? It's that sudden stop. Suddenly, you stop loving me. You remember that? Who remembers that? Who sang that? Nobody? What? Percy Sledge. It's that sudden stop. Well, Mr. Ken just told me that since 1922, it's only happened on Sunday 14 times, almost in a century, that the first is on Sunday. So we had a first, had Christmas on a Saturday, and the first on a Sunday. I mean, Christmas on a Sunday, and the first on a Sunday, and there must have been a sinkhole somewhere between. And all of our people fell in it. We have records today as far as attendance. This is the lowest in our history that this second service has ever been in 10 years. So, but I'm glad you're here. And guess what? I'm going to preach just as long as if it had been 100 and 200 here. I'm not going to short you, okay? Happy New Year. Happiness demands resilience. Wow. You know, if anybody was honest and I asked them, what would most people like to see happen in their life in 2017? I didn't do a research on this, but I just think because I know enough of people to think that they would say, well, I'd like to have this or I'd like to have this, but every one of those indirectly would mean they'd rather be happy. You know, they'd like to have enough to not have to worry. And, you know, like Tom T. Hall used to say, people preach about peace and prosperity, and this is really what it means. You want to be happy. That's what it means. And I think that would be it, that people would like to be, you could use the word satisfied, happy. So how does that happen? That's what we're going to look at quickly. You can have that. You can be happy. You can be a happy, joyful person because you control your happiness with your attitude. Are the kids down here today? Yeah. Oh, right there. They're not allowed to talk. That's why I didn't see them. You control your happiness with your attitude. All right? Why is that? USA, some time back, USA Today, did kind of a poll and had an article where they posed this question. They tried to say, they said, why is it that some people bounce back after something serious happens in their life while the others break? And they developed a whole concept of it. It just lasts of the last century. And they kind of made, said, well, it, you know, bounce back is the new it. And that it is going to be the thing for the new millennium, that people would have that resilience to bounce back. It didn't show up in the election this year. As we'll see and unfold here in just a few minutes, how that's not exactly, they were all breaking instead of bouncing back. And it shows us the general tenor of our whole nation when it comes to this concept. It is the ability to get through or to get over or just to integrate the life experience and thrive after the trauma hits or the trial or the tribulation, where it happens to you and you get through it and you keep going. So why is that? Question. Why is it that some people get through that and some break and never go any farther? You know, they stall. They don't go any farther. It is, in a brief description, it is the capacity to recover. You know, regardless of what's happened to you, you know, you get up and you keep going and you do not quit. It's your capability to retain a positive self-image, a positive view of the world, even after you've been tested and hurt by difficulty or traumatic circumstances, basically. It is the shock absorber in life. You know what a shock absorber is? If most of you adults who have a car, probably no one in here has ever ridden in a two-horse wagon. Have you? I'm not talking about the little buggies that you ride in. That's different. A two-horse wagon has no suspension. It has nothing to make an easy ride. You know, the wheels are steel on the outside with wood in the middle that goes around a steel axle, and you sit on a flat board, so whenever you hit a bump, it's like these guys and girls in these lowrider trucks. You see them. You know, you ever see them go down the road and how the car does it? That's why, because there's no springs. So every time the tire hits a hole, the whole car feels it. And in a two-horse wagon, go back and look at Little House on the Prairie. You know, in a little bit later years, they did put at least a spring on the driver's seat, you know, where you could see a little bit of motion. But by and large, a two-wheel wagon had no suspension whatsoever, so there was no shock absorber. And a shock absorber on all your cars, you hit a lot of holes, and it takes some of the bounce so you don't feel it. That's what resilience is in life. It allows you to bounce back. You feel it, but yet you don't stop. You keep going. That's exactly what it is. Paul, if anyone ever knew what it was to have difficulties, he did. And this is what he says. He says, "Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." You remember, he's writing because they've helped him out. And he says, you know, I know what it is to have everything I need, and I know what it is to have nothing. And I know how it is to be satisfied. You know, he's done everything from they beat him to death and left him in a ditch outside to die, and God didn't kill him. You know, he recovered, and he overcame thing after thing after thing. Remember how he lists them? He said, "This many days I was in the deep, and I suffered over here, and I've done all these things." So he says, I know exactly what it is, but I know what it is to be satisfied, happy, regardless. Not a lot of people can say that. And you know how you can see that in our whole nation by the way people reacted to the election this year. It's a litmus test to tell you how exactly what we're going to talk about this morning comes out. We all need a shock absorber. Why? Because life is bumpy. So you have to be able to deal with it and then be able to stay level on a road because he's going to keep going, and we have to learn how to stay level even when those things happen. And if you ever ridden down a really, really, really washboard road or dirt road, and if you're not careful, what will it do to you? Run you in the ditch. It actually turns sideways the vehicle, and you really can't control it. Why? Especially if you've got one of those that didn't have much suspension. And so that's what we're talking about, something to keep you level and to get you through it. We cannot simply sit down and whine about the bumps and just say it's not fair. Have we seen that? Oh, my goodness. Perfect example. We must get up and find a way to press on instead of waiting on somebody else to fix it. Well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. So I'm just going to wait here. You know, there was a time, some of us in here know it well, when there was no road hazard people to come fix your car, and there was no cell phone to call them. So whenever, if you were not responsible enough and your vehicle had a flat tire, you either walked or just stayed there till somebody came by. And if you happen to live in a place where not many people came by, you might stay there all night. You can't just wait on it, and that's exactly what is not good. When we do that, God heals us and uses us in the kingdom and to help somebody else. Look at this statement. Happy people make the world better. You agree with that? I challenge you. If you listen or you read the left, politically left, they're always ecstatic about something. They're hysterical about the earth is turning a different color, you know, it's burning up. What did they do about all the frost we had here not long ago? What did they say then? Oh, we're freezing because of the earth burning up. Hello, did you read the article? I don't get into that. And they undermined their own philosophy in the New York Times last week when that took place. I mean, what they said, just a near-sighted myopic observer could see that ain't right. Happy people make the world better. People that are always grumpy, who wants to be around them? Do you? You ever notice that maybe nobody wants to be around you because you are grumpy? You ever thought about that? You always, you know, always complaining? The main part of obtaining happiness or real joy begins where? Right there. In our minds, our attitude. That's it. Look what Paul said. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All these bad things that happened to him, all the bad things that he says, I'm forgetting everything behind me, all the good and the bad, and I'm pressing on because God has the best still in mind for me. It is mandatory. Resilience is mandatory for maturity and for happiness. Absolutely. Moses' life, we're going to see how many times his resilience came through, and because of that, God was able to do what he wanted to do. Stephen Marmer is a teacher of psychology at UCLA and a level-headed believer who is a psychologist on his own business in California. This is what he said. He said, on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the best, concerning Americans in who has resilience, he said, most of them will come between a 1 and a 3. What does that mean? If the president that you want doesn't happen, you whine and complain. There you go. That's it. That's exactly how you measure these kind of things. They see themselves as victims. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And what? They're always vulnerable. It's something always happening to them. Don't take responsibility for it. Blame somebody else. You know, you can't do this. You can't do that. And he said, 1 out of 3. I guarantee you, had you taken that test 50 years ago, it wouldn't have been the same. But why? Because, as we'll see in just a moment, how is it that America would have ever become what it is if everybody is like they are today? Who would have gone west when there were no roads? Huh? Oh, well, that's not fair. Look, Moses overcame memories of failure. He returned to Kadesh. Remember, right after they got out of Egypt, they were supposed to go across into the promised land. They were right up there. They sent the 12 spies out. 10 of them came back and said, oh, no, we're grasshoppers. We can't go over there. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. God's with us. We can do it. And because they failed, you know, they wanted to kill Moses and Joshua and Caleb. We'll see that in just a moment. So God said no. So that's why they wandered around. I know you know that. That's why they wandered around for 40 years, because they were disobedient. So when they come back here, after 40 years later, he's standing and looking at something where he failed. Wow. What does that do to us? For every one of us, after we failed at something and we're faced with it again, it's hard to get past that. You try something one time, you say, man, I'm not going to try that again. And if you have to face it, you know, you have got to overcome. You've got to have the resilience enough to say, you know what, I failed that time, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trying it. However, failure must be overcome if we're going to continue. In 1922, Harry Truman was out of work, in debt, didn't know what he was going to do. 23 years later, he was the president of the United States, most powerful man in the free world. Why? Because he didn't let failure hold him back. He said, you know, what did they tell us? How many times did Edison figure out the light bulb wouldn't work? 1,200? After how many times did we quit? Once? How many times did we try something before we quit? You see how that works? Well, it's not worth it. No resilience. Why? That's a learned trait, as we're going to see real quick. It is impossible to be happy if you're always so fragile. If you're always wearing your shoulders or your whims on your shoulder because you don't get your way, you're going to be a drama queen or a drama king. There's a lot of drama kings, guys. And you're always so fragile that somebody can't tell you, you know, why we have safe spaces at college. Some of y'all were laughing at me last week when I talked about it because you don't believe me. That's true. Whenever Trump was elected, some of the college students couldn't handle that, so they created a space over there and gave them some of these little puppies they could hug whenever really sick kids have them. Why? Because they were so emotionally distraught because their idea was not followed. So they couldn't handle it. So what happened? They're so fragile. That's exactly what that means. If you always fall apart when adversity enters, you'll never be able to function and get through the adversity. You know, if the first time you have trouble, if you just shut down and say, well, I'm just going to quit, then you'll never go anywhere else. And that's exactly what he does. He faces it again and he said, boy, I've been here before. But I'm not going to let that hold me back. So he overcame it. You must have the resolve to overcome and keep going. This is what I was talking about a moment ago. I wonder where we'd be as a nation today if the forerunners that were pioneers back when this country got started were the same caliber of the people that we have by and large in America today. What would we have? You know, everybody's a victim. Nobody wants to pay the price. It's not fair. How many families, how many kids did they lose when they were going west? You know? How many of the pilgrims died when they came over here to start with? You know, it shut down. Everybody went back. We'd still be speaking whatever we'd be speaking over British, real English. Real English? Is that right, Eliana? She says, we don't speak real English over here. She's a Yankee from north. She says, we don't speak English. What do we speak? Sub-English? I don't know. What would we be speaking? I'm serious. You ever thought about that? Where would we be if the leaders of our government are this in there right now, if they would be in George Washington's place back there, where would we be right now? We wouldn't be where we are. Go study the history book and see. Now, he overcame failure. He overcame adversity. Wow. He overcame severe circumstances that surrounded him. Anybody in any severe circumstances? I mean, things you can't really control yourself. People around you, the economic situation. One main obstacle that they always were facing was the atmosphere. At this point in time, on verse 20, there's more of the verse, but I just quoted the last part. It says what? Neither is there any water. Now, here's what's going on. These things are happening, and these people are giving Moses a fish-eyed stare, standing in front of his tent, and said, you know, we got to have some water. So he's being confronted by these people, all right? So he's having to overcome adversity. If you live in this world, and you don't live in some millionaire bubble somewhere, and you have to deal with real life, and that's another one of the problems. A lot of people that make decisions with our lives, they don't live in a real life world. You know, they live in a different world than we live in. And that's why, for example, if Hillary got her way and we had open borders, all the people she wants to bring over here to live with us, they wouldn't be living around her. Hello? Where would they be living? They wouldn't be living around her. So you see what I mean when I say they don't live in a real world? They don't. He was in a real world of obstacles, and it had to be overcome. And that's quite common even now. Sigmund Freud said this. He said, psychotherapy, and that is, you know, counselors, psychiatrists, neurotic people that help us up here, all right? He said, that was necessary because you have to deal with the misery up here so that you can still be free to fight the ordinary misery out there in day-to-day life. And if you've got someone who understands that, because what that just keeps you from being so off base, you know, like this. You know, you shouldn't have the same reaction if your mother or father tells you, you can't wear that to church. You shouldn't have the same reaction to that as if whenever your pet that you had for 10 years died. That's not the same, but exactly what we have now. Why is it they go sit out there in the highway? You know, and they're trying to compare, and some of them even in their speech comparing this kind of stuff to Nazi Germany. Did they know what the Holocaust was? Do you know why MacArthur said we need to take pictures of that? Y'all remember that? He said, because people won't believe this years from now. And that's exactly what they act like. So when everybody acts like just because Trump wins, the end of the world is coming, that's an imbalance. And that's exactly what you have. That's why it's important that we understand, and he's right. We need some help sometimes to keep us level up here so we can be common sense enough to deal with what's going on out there in our lives. Because it's going to come if you live here. It helps us bounce back without anger, so that we can correct the problem that is trying to throw us off track to start with. And guess what? You know how often that's going to happen? Constantly. If you were in the first service, don't answer this, but who remembers who played in the Super Bowl 14? Some of you athletic people. What you call them? Sports fans. Anybody know? Super Bowl 14 was the Steelers and... Nope. Rams. 1980. Jack Youngblood had a broken left leg and played in the Super Bowl. You know what most of our $10 million athletes would do? Would they be out there? They labeled him John Wayne of football. Who was John Wayne? A what? Starts with an H. A hero. Who do we have now? Do we have anybody that will stay in there and no matter what and do the right thing? Yeah, he's the only hope we've seen in a while. So pray for him, please. You know, you need to pray for him. We need some way to keep balance. Immature people are never happy. Why? They never get to the fact that they can't understand that it's all right if they don't get their way. And it starts when they're about 2 years old or 9 months old. You put a child in his little baby pen, and he throws his toy out and then screams and whines. And then you go get it and give it back to him, and he throws it out again. Unless you say, well, I'm not going to get it again. And he screams for, well, I don't know, 20 minutes. And he realizes he's going to have to deal with, as a baby, he's not going to get that back. So what does he do? He goes on and plays something else. As long as you give him what he wants when he whines, he'll be 40 years old whining because he doesn't get the right president. Mom and dads, it's our responsibility. You know, this thing about playing the games and nobody keeps score because there are no winners. Go look at parental guidance. What did Billy Crystal do? He went ballistic. We remember whenever they threw the strike, he said, man, you're out. And they said, oh, no, nobody's out. And he was a baseball commentator. Did y'all see the movie? What happened to him? He made a scene. Why? If your children never lose, they never learn to deal with loss. So when they're 40 and they don't get their way, they're going to sit in the corner and whine. Or go sit out there in the middle of the road and try to stop everybody else. Why? Because they haven't learned that they will not always get their way, and so they just have to get through it and go on past it. And parents, we're responsible for that. Because I don't have time to go into that psychotherapy, do I? All right. Debbie needs to do that for us. Some are born with more resilience, but anyone, even in early childhood, can learn to be resilient. How many of you, I had one bicycle my whole life. We walked everywhere we went. 2 weeks after we had it, I made a mistake and parked it on the back of our big truck, and Daddy couldn't see it, and he backed over it. Man, it had the high-rise handlebars and a banana seat. Y'all remember those? Oh, 2 weeks is all I had it. Did I get another? Nope. Never had another bicycle my whole life. Why? I learned a lesson. Don't do that anymore. When I started whining and crying, did he go buy me another? No, he couldn't. What do you learn? It don't always go the way you want to go. You see a difference in the way we're doing things in America today compared to the way some of us were raised just because we're older? That's the way it was. Parents can take steps to help our children. You know, coaches can do that. When you keep scoring, you lose, and you say, we can do better next time. We lost this time. We can do better next time. We need to work harder. Coaches can do it. If the culture understood that, right now the culture doesn't understand that by and large. When you understand, you know what? This is going to happen, but stay with it, keep at it, and you can get through it and be happy in the middle of it. And resilience in the midst of their difficulties. The earlier you learn some of these things, the better off you're going to be. And if you don't, your child's going to marry a whiner. And who in the world... You know, it's a sad situation right now when you look at what's coming out or what some of our kids are going to have to choose from. Hello? Bless our hearts. He overcame emotions. Emotions. Now, here's what happened. And the people at Kadesh and Miriam, remember Miriam was in Exodus when Moses was put in the little boat to float down the Nile. Miriam was the one who was there to spot him and call when Pharaoh's daughter saw him, said, you want me to go get one of these Hebrew ladies to nurse him? Basically, Miriam saved his life. Okay? So here's right back there again where somebody, his own family, saved his life, and he's got to deal with the fact that she's not there anymore. That's a serious thing. If you've ever lost anybody, young or old, that's close to you, to death, that's a pretty big deal. But guess what? And we know too many people. Some of them get past it. You just get through it. And some shut down there. And for the rest of their life, they never get past that. They break. They're no good to God or anybody else. But now, that doesn't mean, you know, you can't right at the beginning with, you need to kind of be easy with them at least 5-6 months, but come to a point finally say, okay, it's time. You know, you can't mope around like this the rest of your life. Yeah, that happened to you and happened to all of us. You just can't live here. And you try to help them get on through that. But is it difficult? Very, very difficult. And the people abode, and she died there, so he has to overcome that. She had saved him when he was a child. This is a great one. You ever been criticized? You ever been black and white criticized, written down on paper, criticized? You know, how many times did Moses, they complained about, they didn't like the food, they didn't like the water, they didn't like this. They complained constantly. You remember throughout the whole desert wandering, God, man, he started killing them off. Why? Because they complained. You know, I remember hearing on the radio one day, they were interviewing this lady in California. She was some kind of professor at school, lived in a 4,000 square foot house, and she was one of those whiners because of the election stuff. And you know, immediately you start to think, wait a minute, you have more than probably, what, 95% of the rest of the world? And you're going to sit here and whine because the president you have been elected, you're going to whine about it and say, oh, it's just not fair? And you're going to criticize? Do you know what? They were always criticizing him because it wasn't like who thought it should be? They thought it should be. They criticized him for everything. Charles Lowry used to say that all of the critics always sat at the back of the church, and by the time things got back there, it was a rumor, and they were always criticizing something. You know, they were like that group on Hee Haw. You remember that song? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Remember that song? Did those boys look happy? No, they were just getting off of a drunk, number one, because they're sitting inside of a still, but everything was, we're doomed, we'll never make it. They were always criticizing something. You know, you're going to have that. One old man was coming in and out of, he was on his deathbed, and sometimes when he'd kind of come to consciousness, he would start talking, and his wife was sitting there with him. He said, you know, I remember when this happened to us, that you were there with us, and when I lost the farm, you were there with me, and when, you know, I started another business, and I lost that, and man, it was, you stayed there with me, and you helped me, and I've gone through this health issue, and you've been there with me. And he stopped for a moment and really got emotional, and he said, you just bad luck. No? Do you know how many people allow their emotions to control them? What do you think children do? Do they have any reasoning under about 25? Huh? Surely not under 15. I shouldn't say it that way. Some of them do. But you know what I mean? When they think through something and they don't just let their emotions take over and control them, when you reason out something, you say, I don't like that, but this is the way it is, so I'm going to be level-headed. You don't see much of that anymore. It's called common sense, but you just don't see that much. It's been educated out of us. You know, we read somebody out there who's never lived a real life in the real world in their life, but yet they're teaching everybody that that's the way things are, so this is how you respond. You know, that's the way that is. So they're always criticizing somebody. I remember Bailey Smith used to say he had a man in his church that was so critical. He said every now and then at the business meeting, he just wanted to stand up and say, Brother Jones, stand up and lead us in a word of criticism. Because that was his spiritual gift. It don't matter. They're going to criticize. Had some of those, you know. It didn't matter how good it was. Well, you know what this ought to be doing. So, well, I know it should be, but my goodness, look where we've come from. Did never see that. Never. Never did they see that. We all have darts that hit us. You know, criticizing is one of the worst ones. They're going to come, and here's your options. When that comes, you can go over there and sit in a corner and bleed to death and whine and say, well, it's not fair. Or you can pull them out, bandage yourself up, and keep going. That's exactly what we see again. You say, why do you keep talking about it? Because that's a perfect example. What is going on in the political arena? They're all sitting over in the left side because it didn't go the way they wanted. And instead of trying to, okay, we're just going to have to make the best of this thing, whining and blaming somebody else and costing the rest of us. Who in the world wants to hear a whiner? You know? What do I do? If I'm always around somebody whining, I'm not around them very often. I kind of excuse myself and say, well, I know how to whine enough myself. I don't need to hear you, right? But all the congregations bade stone. They were going to kill them. Remember, this goes back whenever they actually came back with the good word. And whenever they said, no, we need to do this, they said, let's kill these guys. Is that critical or not? Is that criticism? We don't like you so much that we want to kill you. Success and happiness is found in seeking God. What did God? Every time Moses had one of these things, he went to God. He and Joshua, Caleb, he turned to God for the answers to the problems that he faced. It says what? And they fell on their faces. They went to God and they fell on their faces and said, how do we fix this? And it says what? And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and God told them every time what to do. And God tells us how to deal with these things. You know, the Bible is full of examples of people who had difficulties just like we have and how to deal with them. So he told them every time how to do that. He told them how to fix it if they wanted to fix it. People who believe in God have an extra advantage that helps them or can help them be resilient when a traumatic situation happens, and they can still be happy. There's been study after study after study, even from a secular perspective, not even a biblical perspective, where they study people who are praying people and people who have people praying for them when they're in the hospital, and how those people always get better quicker than those who never pray or never had anybody praying for them. God is always an advantage. Always. Always. Will we decide to be happy? You know, who gets to make that decision? You do. I do. But you know, we don't know what 2017 is going to be. My goodness, it can't be any worse than 2016, right? Or 2015 or 2008. It can't be any worse than the last 8 years, can it? Hello? Be optimistic. Can it be any worse? You know, let me just give you my opinion. Obama will go down in history as the worst president in American history. He will. If we live long enough and anybody's honest with the evaluation, you might be an Obama fan. I don't know. But I guarantee you, when you look at everything that's been done by him in those 8 years and see how it has affected America, he will go down in history. So what I'm saying is this. Listen, 2017, at its worst, can be better than what we've had. And not just because of him, but just because of a lot of things. But it starts where? Right there. You know, in Mexico, I remember we were working on a place down there, and one of the little boys, a little Mexican boys, he was a man. He rode his bicycle about 5 miles every day, and we paid him. He would be a certified masonry, if you would call him that. He knew what he was doing and how it worked in Mexico. So we paid him to kind of guide the rest of us. And every day he rode a bicycle, and he had a little piece of wood on the bar between the seat and the handlebars, a little flat piece of wood, and this little girl who was about four rode with him. Stayed there all day, played with rocks. No whining, no complaining. So you know what that means? You don't have to have anything to be happy. You know, you can have nothing but just rocks to play with in your yard. And you can be, how did she do it? She's just a child, because she saw that in her mom and daddy. They didn't have anything. And he was the happiest guy, one of the happiest guys I've ever seen in my life. Worked there 8-10 hours laying cinder block. You know the big blocks? Just as satisfied. And we paid him more than we were supposed to pay him, because they said, you know, you don't need to go too far, because he's not going to get that when you leave, and it gets things out of kilter. But I just say, for example, 8-hour day, we paid him $20. How many of you would work laying block all day for $20 and be satisfied? What? Right up there. There's what all is. And when Jesus controls that up there, then all this other stuff is really immaterial. It don't matter what you have to drive or if you have anything to drive. We were looking at a little short episode of Happy Days last night, and Ricky Cunningham, basically what he was saying was, how many people do you know that have two cars in their family? How many is a day? You got two people at your house that can drive, and you got four cars. Right? Hello? Am I right or wrong? You know, why it... Okay, I'm fixing to run out of time, all right? We can be happy. Jesus wants us to be happy. You know what happens? When people see us happy, whenever the worst thing that could happen to us in our life and we're still happy, we can point and say, it's just because of Jesus. Then he's glorified. And he wants to know. And they want to know him because of it. That's the whole purpose for this. We can be happy regardless of what happens in 2017. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you. Lord, we thank you that you're so patient with us. As you were with Moses, Father, we do understand all that happened in his life. And he was disobedient, and it did cost him. But the general tenor of his life was he wanted to trust you. And, Father, how you use him in the life of your own people so that they could get into the promised land. Father, just remind us that we don't have to trust in a president or a Congress or anything else. If we trust you, you will take care of us, and we can be satisfied with what little we have or ever how much we have, and that you can be glorified in it. Remind us of that all of this year for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.